I remember when I was a kid watching all sorts of gladiator movies. Any guys here remember those gladiator movies? You know, Ben-Hur, and I forget some of the rest. Spartacus, right. You know, that's just before the world had football, right? And here we had men fighting with chains and swords in an arena and fighting till their death. But you know, that as a little kid, the scariest part were when they threw the Christians to the lions. Men and women and children, and some of them women and children were placed in sheepskin just to entice the man-eating animals, and all being sacrificed for their faith. It's one of those times in which you're a little kid and you're watching a movie like this. You've been there, haven't you? You've been there. And you know, these reenactments made you think twice about your faith, and it certainly did me. And you kept on praying that you would never, ever be tested like this by God. Unfortunately, Matthew 5:11 says, God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers. God blesses us. Kind of makes you want to say that maybe you don't need a blessing like that or need a blessing that bad. Yep, big time churches and big time pastors don't talk about persecution or suffering for our faith, do they? They talk about the power you can gain in Christ, which you can. They talk about the riches you can attain, which there are. They're talking about the healing that you can have, which you can. But they sort of leave the persecution stuff alone, don't they? The persecution stuff alone. Yet here are the facts that you didn't know about those that are persecuted for the faith today. There have been more martyrs in the last 100 years than all the previous centuries together. Over 225 million Christians currently face some kind of persecution for their faith. In the sedan market, you can buy a young Christian slave for the price of two chickens. And torture and arrest are common in the Muslim world. Some estimate that 150,000 Christians are killed each year. And America just turns its head. We don't hear about that, do we? We don't hear about that. Here are some recent stories. In India, on April 17th, Hindu extremists attacked a group of Christians at a prayer meeting in Madhya Pradesh, India, causing the death of a 25-year-old man and severely injuring three other believers. Hindu radicals disrupted the meeting of more than 400 Christians and began destroying Bibles and other properties. They attacked the Christians with sticks and iron rods, accusing them of forcible conversion. During the attack, Amit Gilbert, a Master of Divinity student, fell into an open well, hit his head on the well's outer wall, and drowned. Iran, on April 11th, officers from the Ministry of Information arrested 19-year-old Daniel Shari, a Christian in Isfahan, Iran, according to Farsi Christian News. Undercover officers went to Daniel's home under the pretense of delivering a letter. When the door was open, officers stormed inside the house. Daniel was not at home, so the officers confiscated personal belongings, including his computer, DVD player, DVD, CD, cell phones, and books. The officers then forced Daniel's sister to call him and ask him to come home. When he arrived, the officers arrested him and took him to an unknown location. Vietnam, on March 9th, Song Cao Po, a Hmong Christian, fled into the forest with his family after authorities ordered their expulsions, according to Compass Direct News. The family has suffered severe abuse from villagers and local Vietnamese officials in recent months. In mid-February, Song Chao's father pressured him to make offerings to family ancestors, but he refused. Later that month, community members took the family's entire one-year supply of 40 bags of rice. And police were also authorized to demolish the family's home if necessary. Some say that a faith that costs nothing is worth nothing. And maybe that's what we have in too many of the churches here in America. We seem to know very little of what it means to suffer for our faith. We believe we're martyrs if a door is slammed in our face because we're trying to give the gospel. Or if someone laughs at us if we try to witness to them. That's our view of martyrdom. I know this isn't pretty to listen to. It certainly isn't a topic that I would normally pick. Matter of fact, if it were up to me, I'd skip the persecution talk and talk about prosperity and good health. But if we're to continue in our sermon series on the traits of a church who won't die, I have to talk about the perseverance of the Christian church in Smyrna, a church which withstood brutal persecution of the Romans, the Jewish community, and the townspeople themselves. This sermon is part two of a seven-part series on the seven churches in Revelation, and I call this sermon Not Even a Pinch. And you'll know what I mean by that later. Our scripture reading comes from Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. So please turn to your Bibles or grab a pew Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to cover 8 through 11. But before we do that, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, God is in control. We need to tell each other that. God is in control. God is in control. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we review the traits of a church which won't die, we come across the church of Smyrna, the church of persecution. And Lord, we ask that you will reveal to us what that means to Grace Christian Fellowship Church and to each of us as individual believers. I pray, Lord, for your anointing today. I pray, Lord, that anything that comes out of my mouth is directly from you. Help me, Lord, to be your humble servant and humble vessel to give the word out in a clear and concise way. So, Lord, we lift ourselves up to you. We get excited about studying your word. And, Lord, we do know that you are in control. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Ah, Smyrna. The gem of the Roman Empire it was. It was also called the crown or glory of Asia. Smyrna is about 35 miles north of Ephesus. It is currently what we would say in the country of Turkey. And it was a large, beautiful city. And it was a city of wealth and much commerce. It was almost like a port city with a lot of activity coming in and out. And in 23 AD, Smyrna was appointed to build the first temple to worship the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar. It was a leading city in the Roman cult of emperor worship. What that meant is it was a leading city that gave preeminence to the worship of the emperor, whoever that Caesar may be at the time. And this happened for centuries, that it would be the standard bearer for the Roman Empire. And at the time of the writing in Revelation, emperor worship was compulsory. You had to do it. You had no choice. You had no choice. So once a year, the Roman citizens must burn a pinch of incense on the altar. And just a pinch. How many here cook? Come on, everybody cooks, huh? And how much is a pinch? It's about that much, huh? That's all they had to do. That's all a citizen had to do, except take a pinch of incense and put it on the altar and then say the phrase, Caesar is Lord. And they were free to worship as they pleased. Matter of fact, they even got a little certificate saying you gave that pinch. You gave that pinch of incense and you're okay because you proclaim Caesar as Lord. And guess what? If you did it, you were free to worship any which way you wanted. There were no restrictions. All you had, the only restriction was to take that little pinch. That's it. That's all it is. A little pinch of incense. Put on the altar and say, Caesar is Lord. And therein is a background about the church in Smyrna. A church that would not compromise by calling anybody Lord except Jesus Christ himself. A church which could not die and actually grew from its persecution. It didn't get smaller. A church which exists today. So let's begin with this letter, this second letter to the churches. And see what Jesus said to the church of Smyrna to encourage it, because I'm sure at the time of persecution that they would need encouragement. Number one, Jesus said to them, basically, remember who I am. Revelation 2:8 says, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. So Jesus is saying to them, look at me. Remember who I am. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And I'm lost here. So, we got that, Josh? Ah, okay, here we go. And these are the words that came from Jesus, who also was persecuted, who was innocent and without sin, and died by the hands of the same people persecuting Smyrna. The same people. The synagogue, the Romans, and the public at large. The same people. So these lines are from Jesus saying, remember me. I'm your model. Been there, done that. Wear the t-shirt. That's what he's saying. And then what he's saying is a reminder is, who died and came to life again. I'm the model. I took the persecution, and guess what? I died and came to life again. Death could not hold Jesus, and Jesus saying more or less that death cannot hold his people. Look at me, he's saying. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I'm eternal. And I'm the one who died and came to life again. It was an encouragement to them to not take that pinch of incense and claim another as Lord. That's what Jesus was saying here. Number two, he says, I remember who you are. Our deeds don't go unnoticed. And the deeds of Smyrna did not go unnoticed. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus knew that they were suffering at the hands of others. He knew their hardships because he suffered the same hardships. And although Smyrna was a rich city, the Christians of Smyrna were very, very poor. Now listen to this. David Guzik, a commentator, noted that they knew poverty because they were robbed of their possessions and fired from jobs and persecution for the gospel. No different than what I just read to you about the persecution going on in April and March, is it? That these people that took a stand were being robbed of everything. That's exactly what was happening in Smyrna. They lost much of their worldly possession. But you know what? They were rich in the Lord. They were rich in that relationship. They were rich in family that praised God. And then to add this to their plight, they were slandered by their Jewish brothers, who were probably old friends or old acquaintances from the old church, because a lot of these new Christians were Jewish. And even their previous church and their religious leaders pointed fingers and accusations toward them. They slandered them. I looked up some old writings and said, well, how are they slandered? And there's a historical fact that they were slandered because the Christians, they say, practice a form of cannibalism through communion. You take communion, and they were accused of cannibalism. They had fellowship. They had love feasts because they were taught to love one another. And they were slandered that they had orgies and that they had these parties all the time. They were accused of being atheists. Atheists they were accused of. Only because they didn't worship the Roman gods or the Greek gods or the other gods that were out there in the town of Smyrna. And they were disloyal because of that pinch, because they wouldn't do this pinch. And they didn't have that certificate because they didn't do the pinch. So they were accused of being disloyal. And they were accused of breaking up homes, because they took a stand for Christ. And their families, other families, didn't want to take that stand. So they stood alone, being slandered by the church and slandered by Smyrna for breaking up families. Yet the Christians in Smyrna held fast. And they knew that a pinch of incense was not worth sacrificing the richness of their spiritual life. The richness of their personal walk with Jesus. That pure richness of knowing that you're unconditionally loved. Knowing that you will never be alone. Jesus remembers this. He says, I remember you. I know. I know who you are. Isn't that great that God would know who we are individually and know the persecution we go through and look at us with a smile? They've been there, done it. I'm with you. That's what's being said here. Then Jesus tells them to hold fast and don't be afraid. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer, I tell you. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown. Nobody likes suffering. How many here like suffering and persecution? Huh? Nobody likes it. I'm sure there was great fear because there's pain and torture that may come with that. And the Romans, they were brutal. They were brutal. And it was not difficult to understand that these Christians in Smyrna might be thrown to lions for their faith, or decapitated, or burned at the stake. They knew that. But Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, which means stop being afraid. This is what's going to happen. Your faith will be tested. Probably with that small pinch of incense. Your faith will be tested. Don't you hate tests? Don't you just hate them? But here Jesus is saying that some of them will be put in prison, which is not good. Because the Romans put people in prison for trial and execution, not for rehabilitation. It was not a rehabilitation prison. It's a prison that they would be put on trial and eventually executed. We don't know whether it's a literal 10 days or what is meant by the 10 days. There are some that think it's the 10 persecutions of the 10 emperors of Rome that's going to happen afterwards. But I think most say that it was just to say it's a limited period. It's not going to happen for a lifetime. It's a limited period. And it's a relatively short time. But here Smyrna is called to faithfulness, even to the point of death. He's saying, you're going to be my witnesses. You sign on to this. Your faith is rich. I'm here with you. But guess what? You're going to be my models. You're going to be the model of faith. There will be nothing that will take your church away. Absolutely nothing. And their richness was seen as models throughout all of Smyrna. And you know what? Being persecuted, they did not get smaller. People were amazed that they had a faith in this Jesus that would cause them to give up their lives. So instead of getting smaller, what do you think happened to the church? It got larger. It got larger. And then he says this. I love this. And I will give you the crown of life. Now back then, a crown was a big deal. That's why they referred to the city as the crown of Asia. That's why it wasn't really a kingly crown. It was a crown of achievement. It was a crown that people would win in a race. When they won a race, they would get this crown, sometimes of a wreath. They would wear this crown. And this crown was important. It just signified honor. It signified success and glory. And God is saying here, we will have a trophy of a crown. A crown that's not like the vine that would die, but a crown that would be imperishable. And they won't die, and the church won't die. All for the reason that they did not give that pinch of incense to the perishable Roman Empire. They withheld that pinch. Then Jesus tells them of their future, which is great. He basically tells them, you will not be hurt in the future. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. He's saying, listen up. You may face a first death, but he who overcomes will have an eternity ahead of him. Isn't that great? You have an eternity ahead of you. Those who hang in won't be hurt. Won't be discarded on the day of judgment. The second death is where Christ comes again and throws those into the lake of fire or hell. For final judgment, final death. But for us, we will not be eternally separated from the Lord. We will not be eternally separated from the Lord. Pretty good encouragement. Pretty good encouragement. So what about us? What about us as Grace Christian Fellowship? What does this mean to us as a church? Well, Apostle Paul makes it clear that if we don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, then forget about it. You won't even believe in your own resurrection. But Jesus reminds us in resurrection that if he overcame death, we also will overcome death. Isn't that good news? It's good news. We'll take that. Will we be persecuted as a church? As they would say in Minnesota, you betcha. You betcha. We will constantly be asked to make the world our Lord. A webpage that I read called Shepherd's Voice says this. You know, to the Romans, a pinch of incest was a tiny issue. They wanted team players. Come on, do your thing once a year so we know you're good guys. And then go to the Jesus thing to do your heart's content. But to us and to this church, it is also a critical issue of being faithful to the one who gives life. And if we do die, can death ever hold us down? I don't think so. I don't think so. And guess what? Being rich in spirit is better than other riches. What gives more satisfaction? Living two lives, having one foot in the world and one foot in your Christianity? Serving two masters? Is that rich or serving one God? What's richer? I think serving one God. Being Christian may cause us to lose jobs, lose promotions, and not to have a lot of material things. We may lose worldly possessions, but we remain rich. Rich in spirit and rich with peace of mind. And we will be the standard. Can you imagine? What a better compliment for Grace Christian Fellowship than to be the standard. To stand for Christ as Lord. Those that take up worldly issues instead of taking a stand for the Word of God. All these social issues instead of saying, let's just get people to Christ and that will change them. You change people you change our culture by changing people one at a time, don't you? You change them to be a Christian and then you watch. And then the outflow of that is passion and compassion. It's love. It's giving. Number three, don't be afraid. We will get a crown. I kind of like that. We're going to get a crown. And let's not be intimidated. And let's be able to call good, good, and evil, evil. And yes, we will be tested for the stand we take. And that we will not serve any other Lord than Jesus. I mean, we'll get persecuted for that. And we'll be put to the test. But I think it will provide us a chance to become a witness to the churches in this area and other Christians around us. And you know what? If we persevere, stay on track, and run the race for Jesus, we will receive that crown or wreath as a winner of the race. I like that. We will receive that crown or wreath. Do you know what we do with the crown, by the way? What we do with any of the crowns that we have? You know what happens to those in Revelation? We throw them back at Jesus' feet. We throw them back because we don't deserve them. And number four, don't worry, we win. Why don't we go to the next slide? Reverend Fun, young boy saying to his dad, look at the end and we win. We win. I read the back of the book and we do win. Try it once. Read the back of the book. We win. And on Judgment Day, justice will finally be realized. Don't you get sad? Why are they getting away with this? Why are they getting away with that? Well, no one gets away with anything. Final judgment, there will be justice. And there will be pure justice. And the evil ones go to the lake of fire, and we get to live with Jesus forever. And there's no second death for us. Isn't it great to know we win? We win. So one of the traits of a church who won't die is a church who overcomes, a church that stands on the principles of God's word and does not serve the world. This is a church in Smyrna. No compromise, no other Lord, facing persecution and persevering until the end. And how do I know this to be true? One more time. Here's what David Guzik says. This church, unlike most of the other six, had no evil spoken against it in Revelation. Only this church of the seven survives today as Izmir, Turkey, and has survived through centuries of Roman and Muslim persecution. And that's how we know. That's how we know. Let me tell you this story. Many years ago, when communism still held the Soviet Union in its iron clench, a little group of Christians met behind closed doors in the underground. This was a secret meeting, a secret church service. Suddenly, the doors burst open, and two soldiers appeared with submachine guns. They shouted, "To all those who are willing to renounce Jesus Christ, you got 5 minutes to leave, and everyone who remains will be shot immediately." As you can imagine, every Christian in that place began to search their heart and ask themselves, "Am I willing to die for Jesus Christ right now, today?" A few got up and left ashamedly. Quietly, they left with heads hung low. Most of the people stayed. As the last one left, the soldier shouted, "Is that it?" He held up his gun and repeated, "Anyone else?" Another man rose and ran out. And then the soldiers locked the doors and turned toward the people. They laid down their guns and said, "Brothers and sisters, we too are Christians. We do not want to worship the Lord with anyone who is not willing to die for him. Now that the half-hearted have gone, let's have church." And what a service they had together that day. Some story, huh? Yeah. We go, ooh, ooh. So how about us as Christians, and how about us as a church? And what would we do in a pinch, trapped by having to make that decision of choosing to claim the world as Lord and facing persecution, or making Jesus our Lord? And where are you today in your faith? And who do you say Jesus is? I want to tell you, that pinch is a serious thing. And it's a decision we all have to make in our lives. Let's pray.